Glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. And all God's people said. So I titled my sermon for this morning, Acts 29, Living in a New Reality. And you might have tried to turn in your Bibles to Acts 29, but if you did, you would notice that it's not actually there. It doesn't exist. And I'm not trying to trick you or add to the Bible. But I think of Acts like a Law and Order episode. You know, when they're building towards something and you see it playing out perfectly, but then it suddenly ends with no resolution. Very frustrating. Now, for a book like Acts, it is steeped in details and details, talking about history and the people's names that were gathered together. The end of it comes rather abruptly. Now, we saw throughout the book of Acts the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verses 8. It said that the Holy Spirit would come with power and that people would witness the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria all the way to the ends of the earth. And we saw that spread happen as Peter and Paul and many of the other believers took the good news out from where they were. They preached Christ to Jews and to Gentiles. There were miracles and arrests and miraculous escapes. Then, Paul gets to Rome and stays there for 2 years with no drama. The end. Why does it end there? It's not exactly a cliffhanger, but it's not really a conclusion either. What we have here is Luke's trilogy. We have the book of Luke, which is volume 1, that chronicles the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Volume 2 is Acts, which is life after the resurrection, when the Spirit has descended to the earth and the church is grown and spreads. And then volume 3 picks up after Acts 28. So I'm going to call that time Acts 29. And these are the times that we're living in here and now. This is the continuation of the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's the continuation of the spread of the gospel from Blythewood to our neighbors and our families and our friends. Acts 29 is this new reality that we are living in. Another name for this is the age of the Holy Spirit. And we've spent many weeks looking at what it means to be living in this age of the Spirit. We saw that when the Spirit descended at Pentecost, power was unleashed on men and women and children. And that with that power, people began to proclaim the good news that Jesus is Lord. Now, we still have that Spirit with us today, and that Spirit is what allows us to live life in Christ. It is our connection to the Father and the Son. So, if you will allow me this morning, I'm going to stay in Acts a little bit longer as we revisit some of those themes. Before we do that, let's pray. God, you are worthy. You have called each person here for a reason this morning. So God, as you speak to us, I ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive the word that you have for us. And God, that it would dwell in us richly, so that as we go out from today, we can't help but witness to the goodness of who you are. We thank you, God, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So I chose the text in Colossians 3 this morning, because it gives us a description of Spirit-led life. The church that was meeting in Colossae was meeting during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. So Paul and several of his companions were writing letters from Rome to encourage and edify the believers in the churches. I like Colossians because it is the only one that poses the problem of our limited knowledge. Now, Colossae was a cosmopolitan city. There were people from diverse backgrounds, ethnicities, and religions. It was what we would call today a pluralistic society. And it seems that the church in Colossae had adopted some teachings from various philosophies and religions and had kind of mishmashed it together with the teachings of Christ. This, of course, caused a lot of problems. So the author, he wants to address these philosophies and this fake religion that is coming up. And he begins where we should always begin, with the gospel. He writes about our separation from God and how Christ came to reconcile humanity to the Father. He writes that Jesus put on human flesh and made himself subject to evil powers to the point where he died on a cross. And then after 3 days, Jesus was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, because of these actions, you and I have that reconciliation to God. We can live in communion with him. Because of our reconciliation, we become a new people with a new identity. And not only are we reconciled to God, but we are recreated into the people that we're supposed to be. God's chosen, holy, and beloved people. And you're going to get to talk this morning. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, "You are God's chosen, holy, and beloved." Go ahead. And that's where we are in Acts 29. We're looking at life as God's chosen, holy, and beloved people. Dwell on those words as you think about your identity. God's chosen, holy, beloved people. Now, these are words that had once been reserved for the nation of Israel. But as we saw throughout Acts, as the gospel spreads to the Gentiles, those words become our words. I drive by a synagogue on my way here every day, and their sign person is excellent. They always have really great and thoughtful signs. Right now it says, "Come as you are. You can change inside." That's the invitation that God puts out to us. Come as you are. Come broken. Come tired. Come joyful. Come questioning. Come confused. Come unbelieving. The important part is that you come. In Colossians, we're invited to leave the things of the past behind. And the author is using this language of clothing. We are putting clothing off and on. This was an image that was probably familiar in the early church, as you'd go to baptism and you'd take off your old clothes, be baptized, and you'd be given a white, shining robe as you came out of the water. And as we come to the cross this morning, we receive the power to strip off our old selves. Our old selves that are plagued by self-centeredness and hostility to God. We're invited to put on our new clothes. The new self is being renewed in knowledge. Now, one might ask, why is it that our knowledge needs to be renewed? We know that we want to get rid of our sins. We have deceitful hearts. But our knowledge? I think that we can have a tendency to think of sin as acts that we commit. But sin is more than that. Sin is a powerful and active force in the world. It affects all parts of us, our spirits, our bodies, and our minds. In the fall, humankind's reasoning was affected, so that we are still capable of reasoning, but the integrity of our reasoning comes into question. I'll just say that again. We are still capable of reasoning, but the integrity of our reasoning comes into question. And if you think of all the things that humankind has done to each other, all the ways we've hurt each other and killed each other, and come up with reasons and explanations for why we do this, then you know what I'm talking about. Our reasoning, our knowledge, is lacking in integrity. So part of that Holy Spirit transformation is the restoration of that integrity in how we think. The fullness of knowledge in the likeness of our Creator means that we start to understand things the way that God understands things. This looks like barriers, particularly relational barriers, being removed. In Christ, there are no barriers of race, of religion, of culture. Those are the big ones for Colossians, and I have to say that for Paul, he also adds, there are no barriers of gender in Christ. We are all equal. Well, this was a very new way of thinking for the early church. Jewish men even had a prayer that they would pray every morning. It went like this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has created me human and not animal, male and not female, Jew and not Gentile, circumcised and not uncircumcised, free and not slave. So barriers were very much ingrained into their society. Segregation was the norm and something to be thankful for. But it wasn't the norm in the church. In Acts, we saw that the early church had women in positions of leadership. Uncircumcised Gentiles were sitting down to eat with circumcised Jews. We had slaves being welcomed into this worshiping community. A mind that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit understands that in Christ, all people are equal. And this mind transformation is very important, because without it, we can't get to step two of transformation. Transformation by the relationships we have in the community of believers. Now, God places us in communities because that is where our transformation continues. I was sitting with a gentleman out of the cold the other week. We were eating dinner. I got up to pray and came back, And he was kind of stunned and said, "You're the pastor? I think God is trying to tell me something." So we got to talk. He told me how he has a great life. But then everything went downhill. He knew why. Drug addiction. He lost everything. To the point where now he's living in a tent downtown. He said that he wants to come back to church. He wants to come back to God. But he feels like he needs to lose his habit first. And he feels like he needs to do that by himself. And I've heard this more than once from an addict, whether the addiction is drugs or alcohol or pornography or the internet, this idea that I need to get over this by myself for it to be real. But addiction isn't about one's will. It's about transformation. A lot of the research that is coming out about addiction is showing how important community is in treating addiction. We're made to bond to someone or something. And if we don't have a community, then it's very likely that we will bond to an addictive substance. This is true of drugs, but we're seeing this too with the overconnectivity of teens and young adults. We're seeing this with people whose main source of connection is social media. My generation, too. We're getting this false sense of intimacy. We think, I've got 600 friends. Nikki, I know that's not a lot for you. You think, wow, I'm great, I'm connected. But this longing that we have, this intense desire for intimacy, is being left unsatisfied. It's leading to a mental health crisis. It's leading to kids who are committing suicide. And while loneliness is a problem across all generations, it's becoming worse. It's becoming the norm. But as Christians, we know that we are made to be in community, and not just community, but a covenanted community of believers. Living in Acts 29 times isn't just about living at peace with God. It's about living at peace with each other. There's something about the cultivation of our upward relationship that affects our outward relationship. I know for the uptick ladies, you've been talking about this over the last year. When you're at peace with God, the natural response is to work toward a peace-creating society within the church, and then letting that flow outward. The passage we read uses words like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are our words. These are words that should describe our relationship with each other. And we've seen that for Paul, that Christians meet together regularly. It's just what they do. Without that, transformation cannot and will not occur. Our faith, yes, it is about our relationship with God, but it's also about our relationship with each other. And Paul tells us, in detail, what we need to do in order to see that transformation happen. Love. When I was at Flemington Public School this week, the Bible study was about love. And we talked about how love is a word that is tossed around. So I love pizza. I love chihuahuas. We say it a lot. And I think we all agree that we should love people. But we're not always sure how to do that or what that should look like. And we get this worldly view of love that says love is acceptance without question. But unfortunately, that leads to love without intimacy. This view of love is a cheapening of the love that God calls us to. So if we are loving each other as God loves us, then there are some specific things that we are to be doing together. We are to bear with one another. There are sorrows, there are joys, there are boredom. We're in it together. We bear these things together. We are to forgive one another. We are to let the word dwell richly in us. The word becomes a part of the fabric of our being. Like a dancer who learns the moves and practices so that when she hears the music or he hears the music, they can't help but express what has become a part of them. Let the word dwell in you richly. Just in case you're getting too calm, I'll invite you to say that to each other. Let the word dwell in you richly. Go ahead. Let the word dwell in us richly. We are to teach and admonish one another. And of all the things listed, I think that might be the most difficult or unfamiliar one to us. We looked at this word admonish back in Acts 20 when Paul says he admonished the believers with tears. It's not something that's easy to do. But it means that we instruct and warn. And it follows this word dwelling in us richly because we instruct and warn based on what the Bible says. We admonish people to obey the word of God. And lastly, we are to sing with gratitude. I think we're doing that pretty well here. So we bear with one another, we forgive one another, we let the word dwell in us richly, we teach and admonish one another, and we sing with gratitude. And this is how the church is different from any other group of people. This is how God calls us to live as his chosen, holy, and beloved children. This is worship. This is how we are transformed into an Acts 29 community. These are very difficult things. They can be awkward or painful. And that's why it's so important that we meet together regularly. Because you can't do this when you see someone irregularly. But this is how God calls us to be. And this is the full blessing that God has for his children. I don't think we want to miss out on that. We were speaking at the beginning about the ends of the earth. I live in Scarborough. I drive in every day. You know what the 401 is like. So I've looked for ways to make my commute more enjoyable, and for me, it's really podcasts that help me. A I found this podcast by a professor at Duke University. She's a professor of history. Her name's Kate Bowler, and when she was 35, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She started this podcast because she had heard a lot of things in life in the church. One was everything happens for a reason. She knew that wasn't true. So the podcast is called Everything Happens, and she just stops there. But she brings on people to talk about what they've experienced in dark times, and then she adds her own experience to those conversations. So the one I was listening to the other day was with Dr. Vivek Murthy. He was the former Surgeon General of the U.S. As part of his role, he decided that he wanted to set out on this research project, and he would talk to people across America to find out what the greatest health crisis was. And he was very surprised by what he found. Sometimes this was stated verbally, other times it was a theme that came up, but he discovered that it was actually loneliness. Loneliness, the greatest health crisis. And this was America, but I think we can broaden that to North America, because I know it's true here too. So as Kate's talking to him and hearing about his research, she confesses, "I'm lonely too." And she said it was hard for her because she felt like to say she was lonely was to admit that there was something about her that was unlovable. But as she thought about her loneliness, about intimacy, about the relationships in her life, she realized that she had to focus on cultivating relationships with three things. And there were questions she would ask. Does this person bring meaning? Does this person bring life? And does this person bring food? Those are good questions. And we can be those people for each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that Christianity is always responsible, obedient action. The discipleship of Christ in every situation of concrete, everyday life, personal and public. Now, we've seen through the book of Acts how obedience to God's calling can change everything. We saw how Paul's obedience to Christ set the spread of the gospel in motion so that it can reach out to the ends of the earth. We saw people like Cornelius and Lydia and the eunuch being obedient, and as a result, house churches were formed and grew. And as I was writing this sermon, I have to admit, I was convicted. I want to be someone who is helping to cultivate community in our church. We can't rely on a few people to do this. It has to be something that we all take on. So I was thinking, during Lent, we tend to choose something to abstain from. And maybe for Advent, it can be a time where we choose to intentionally engage in community. So there are 4 Saturdays in Advent, I think, 4 or 5 in December. So I'm going to say, come to my house. Take a Saturday morning, because it has to be before Miles has his nap. But come over. We'll have brunch. We'll sing. We'll talk. I won't admonish you. Not yet. But come. I want to know you. I want to love you as Christ loves me. It's nothing that is better than that. Bruce is okay with this. So, I speak to you as God's holy, chosen, and beloved people. the church, our church, should be the place where loneliness comes to die. As we sing together and eat together and meet together, we're going to be transformed. And we're also going to transform the community that we live in, the communities that we live in. And if you feel like you're not quite there yet, it's okay. Come as you are. You can change inside. We'll do it together of the Holy Spirit.